You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
My grandma Ligon was born in 1901 in South Georgia. She was a country girl. And she was raised by her aunt and uncle, orphaned at a young age as a child of eight. And they loved her, and they were pretty well off. They were farmers. She worked the farm. Up until the point that she and her family encountered the Great Depression, or you might want to say the Great Depression encountered them, and they lost everything. But her family eventually recovered, and she eventually grew up and met my granddaddy, who was named, and you will never guess, Fred Ligon Sr. And I never knew him, but I heard he was a good man, but he had a gambling and alcohol addiction problem that eventually took his own life. She, Grandma, was an incredibly grateful woman. She was simple. She was plain. She was beautiful. She was country. She was gentle. She wasn't a church-going woman. She wasn't a particularly religious woman. She was an incredibly good and grateful woman. As a woman growing up through the Great Depression, she learned gratefulness all the way through her life. Through her frugal means, despite my granddaddy's addictions, she was able to help them save the money to the point where they were able to have their own business. So they owned dry cleaners in East Albany, Georgia. Were able to buy a nice house in East Albany, but eventually lost the dry cleaner service because of my granddad's problem. And eventually, as I said, lost his life at a young age. I remember when my family didn't have a home, we would stay with Grandma Ligon because it was always the best place to go. And I was in grade school those times that we would stay with her, and so I never really knew that we were homeless. I just thought we were staying with Grandma for incredibly long periods of time. And Grandma was good to me because she would help me pop up my Long Ranger and Tonto tent in her 3-acre property in the back right in front of her farm about 100 yards away from her chicken coop. And we would camp out with her feet hanging out of the tent in her 70-year-old age. She would go squirrel hunting with me. You know, as I tell this story, I sound really country bumpkin, don't I? We went squirrel hunting together. And she would take my granddad's old South African spears that he brought home from his missionary journeys, and she didn't care. We would sling them at squirrels as good as we could. We never got one. We would spend our days on her front porch shucking corn, canning beans, canning jellies. And she taught me this incredible miracle of taking what seemed to be a plain and perfect cucumber and turning it into a pickle, a sweet pickle. We spent many days doing that on her front porch, her and my mama. My dad was away at work. And I remember every lunch and dinner, she always had one rule. If your eyes were bigger than your stomach, it didn't matter. You ate everything on your plate. And I remember asking her why. And she'd give me some starving kids in Africa nonsense. But she would remind me that we need to be grateful. And I remember going into her pantry, and I remember seeing in her pantry all the canned goods that we had created. And there's this big, it was this massive, I've still never, in my mind, of course, in my mind it's probably exaggerated, but it was a massive deep freezer filled with meats and vegetables and bread. I never knew you could freeze bread until I met my grandmother. Bread, everything, cheese, everything was frozen. Probably things you weren't allowed to freeze, she froze. And I remember seeing it, and I remember asking her why she had so much food. And again, her response would be, because we need to be grateful, and others do not have what we have, and if they need it, we need to have some to give. But just in case the depression comes, we need to have something to eat. And I remember one night overhearing my mom and dad going through her pantry, and they were throwing away cans of food. And I remember my mama complaining about how grandma probably fed us food that got us aluminum poisoning because this canned good was 2 years out of date. And it was just this big thing. And I remember hearing my dad confront gently my sweet grandmother and why, you know, she didn't pay more attention to the canned goods. My dad worked in a grocery store, so he knew canned goods, right? And she would remind him that she's just grateful and has a hard time throwing away food. And my grandmother was a grateful woman, and it shaped everything she did. It shaped how she cooked her food, how much food she cooked, how she took care of her neighbors, and how she spent time with her, and she told me this, favorite grandchild. I was a namesake. Of course I was favorite. And I was halfway cute. Then I grew up. She was a grateful woman. Shaped everything for her. There was one area of life, in my opinion, that her gratefulness did not shape. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He passes between Samaria and Galilee, and he encounters 10 lepers. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 19, the encounter moves like this, beginning verse 12. He entered a village. 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were healed. And one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you whole." In this encounter, Jesus heals 10 lepers, people suffering from an unexplainable and very serious skin disease. A leper was marginalized and ostracized from society. Once diagnosed, and the diagnosis would usually happen like this, if a loved one would see a spot on the face or a spot on the arm and immediately would have to go to the priest, and the priest would check it out and through prayer and ceremony make a decision as to whether or not this man or woman had leprosy. And once diagnosed with this terrible disease, he or she was forced to leave their entire life behind, including families. And they were placed in a leper colony located outside of the city. And like this colony, a leper's life would remain filled with sickness, disease, and shame. To be healed from leprosy was a second chance at life. It was to get everything that was lost due to the disease back again. The only thing standing in the way of getting your life back was a ceremony with the priest, a certificate proclaiming a clean bill of health, and of course, a cure. And it seems as though the 9 of the lepers Jesus healed were more interested in getting their clean bill of health than giving thanks for their new life they were graciously given. And I can't say that I blame them, though. I mean, it's what Jesus told them to do first and foremost. He said, "Go see the priest," and so they went to see the priest. And new life was only a piece of paper away. I mean, I get to see my family again. The husband who's a dad gets to see his son again and kiss his wife again. And they no longer have to be maybe destitute anymore. So the sooner I can get home, depending on how long the travel might be, the sooner I can get my life back and be reunited with my family. I can't blame them and be too critical. But maybe it was that these 9 lepers were more interested in what they were to gain from this benevolent teacher and gift giver than anything else. Who knows? Jesus heals 10, and only one comes back grateful. Now, in my world, we would say that those are poor odds. Those are bad statistics. 1 out of 9 people are grateful for the work Jesus did. 1 out of 10. It's not a good success ratio. And considering these statistics, one might think that Jesus would be a little more cautious about who he heals and helps from here. You know, I don't know about you, but when I have given to others in need, I've often been overly concerned about those who were the nine. I would ask questions like, what if they just squander what I give? Do they really deserve it? Are they just abusing the system? Shouldn't there be a mandatory drug test first? All the while, I've forgotten that I too have been denied. I've squandered many gifts Jesus has given me. I have never deserved it. I have abused his love and grace, and in the past, I would have absolutely failed a drug test. And yet Jesus continued to help and heal and serve, despite those who were taking advantage of his gracious and benevolent love. And we, in the Christian faith, call that grace. Grace is foolish. It's frivolous. It's scandalous. It's, at times, a bit ludicrous. It's not measured. It's not quantified or qualified. It's just grace. It's always been and always will be God doing for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves and will never, ever, ever merit or earn. And Jesus did it over and over again. And he still does. But then there's the one guy. The other guy who happens to be a foreigner. Now that in and of itself is scandalous. The immigrant receives the gift and comes back genuinely thankful. He seems to have been the only one willing to put off the beautiful benefit of this miraculous healing long enough to give thanks to Jesus. I mean, all 10 were healed, but only one was forever changed. Why is that? And I think it's very particular that Luke wanted us to understand the story. Not only did Luke want us to understand that it was the foreigner who came back to Jesus, the outsider, the one who didn't belong. Luke makes that distinction, not me. He wants us to understand, I think, some of the language of what took place. See, because verse 15 says, seeing that he was healed. Seeing that he was healed. If you'll go back to the text, David. Seeing that he was healed. He had the healing everybody else had. Nobody was more cured than the other. But there was something that happened along the way that this foreigner, this guy, took stock. He took notice of. Something happened inside of him where he got it. He saw what had happened. And the same thing happened to the other nine that happened to him. But this guy saw it. And that changed everything for this guy. Now, there are some details of the text that I think we need to attend to just for a few moments, so if you'll bear with me. Because in the English translations, we don't get the original language, and so we don't often get the thrust of it because it uses the same English word to communicate what ultimately is two different ideas. So you can take notes, look it up, do what you need to do if you will. But in verse 14 and verse 17, you'll see the word healed. And it's kataritsu in the Greek, and it means to make clean or to purify. It simply means that they are now clean in a spiritual sense, which is why they could go to the priest and get the certificate, right? But then in verse 15, there's another word that is translated in your Bibles as healed as well, but it's a different Greek word called aomai. And what it literally means is to be cured. Or you might even say to cure completely, because the word denotes that it is a supernatural cure. In other words, Luke wants us to know that this healing that happened wasn't just happenstance, that this was a supernatural cure, but he also wants us to know that they were also healed spiritually speaking, in terms of, well, spiritually, that's an overstatement, in terms of religiously, they were pure, they were cleansed of those stains. that would allow them to go before the priest. But you need to know that neither one of these two words are ever used in a salvation context in the New Testament. Now, why is that significant? Well, because of the next word. See, in verse 19, Jesus declares that after this man is overcome with this sense of gratefulness and he falls at the feet of Jesus, that his faith has made him whole or well. And in that Greek, the word is sozo. And what you need to know about that word is that's the same word that's used in salvation context. It's the same word you find in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that says, "For by grace we have been saved." When Jesus sees this man and he falls on his feet in gratefulness to God, Jesus looks at him and says, "Now you have been healed. You have been made whole. You are now saved." And here's the thing. Here's where we get in trouble with our soterian theology, or our theology that makes life with Jesus only about going to heaven and have our sins forgiven. When we do that, we don't know what the word saved means anymore. But the word saved that you read about in Scripture, when we talk about he was saved or she was saved, or for by grace we're saved, or in that case you've been made whole, it means wholeness. It doesn't just mean not going to hell and going to go to heaven one day. It means that we were delivered out of danger and into the safety and provision of God. We're saved from something, but we're saved into something else. And that is profoundly different than what we often talk about when we talk about salvation. I'm not just delivered from something, I'm delivered into something else, into life with God, where He is available to me in my life forever, into His kingdom, into His community. Everything changes. And this, according to Jesus, this results in our deep healing, results in our wholeness. See, the thing about this text is this. There is a difference between being cured and being healed. There's a difference. Being healed means we are restored to wholeness. In our innermost being, wholeness with God, wholeness with others, wholeness with ourselves. And it's a wholeness that is supernatural. It's a wholeness that is so utterly whole, so utterly complete, that it gives birth to a joy that transcends the moment, a peace in the midst of a chaos, strength in spite of weakness, and relentless hope in the fires of despair. It's the kind of wholeness that care and faith has held on to. That we know people who have died in the Lord that have held on to something that doesn't cause them to fret and fear. And it's a wholeness that comes from being healed. And all 10 lepers were cured, but only one came back to say thanks. And it was when that one came back to say thanks that he found his healing. And here's the tragedy. Those other 9 lepers went off about their day thinking that they were just cured. I mean, they got their family back. Everything is normal. They were healed. They would have stood up and said, "Man, I have been completely and utterly healed." But the truth of the text is that they weren't completely and utterly healed. The illusion of them being healed was there, like many church folks who come to church every week and we take table and we sing songs of praise and we leave thinking, "Man, I am good with Jesus, but I sit at the table of sin all week long and think that I can somehow get away with it. And I'm deceived in thinking that I'm healed when I'm not healed." You can't gossip and be okay. And the reality of it is, these 9 were so obsessed with what they did not have that they failed to see what they actually did have. And that's what made the difference of gratefulness for them. They were so focused on getting back what they didn't have that they didn't stop to see what had really happened. And it was the leper, the foreigner, the one who was the outsider, who wasn't in the in crowd, the one who should have known no better, was the one who stopped and said, "Wait a minute. Look at what I have." I mean, I hear us all the time, "I'm busy. I just don't have time to live on mission with God. I don't have time to, or the money, or the..." And we toil. And we emotionally toil. And we physically toil. And then we spiritually toil. And we get so focused on what we do not have that we fail to see what Jesus has given us. We don't stop and see. We just run on to get the clean bill of health. And the tragedy of that is we fail to realize that what we had before Jesus, before we ever met him. We fail to realize what we've been given graciously and freely from Jesus. And then we fail to see what we have because of Jesus. And when this man saw that he was healed, when he saw it, there was no other response for him at that moment but to stop, go back, shout a glory to God, and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you for this. Jesus, I'm gonna get to have my family back. I'm going to get to come into the temple now. You know, as an outsider, I've got a place, though, in the people of God. I get to come back and worship now. I get to start my job again. Thank you for that. If you were here 4 years ago, you remember the first sermon I ever preached before you guys grilled me for an hour and a half in Q&A. Was my life verse. It's Luke 7:47, always has been. He who's been forgiven much loves much. He who's been forgiven little loves little. I wake up every day, some days more than others, and I wake up beside a woman I don't deserve. And I get to hear the playful noise of a boy that I don't deserve. I get to walk down the steps of a house that I don't deserve, eat food that I don't deserve, to get ready to go to work in a job that I do not deserve, to talk about a faith and a God that I do not deserve. Because I know my life. I know my heart. I know my sin. I know where I have been. And I don't deserve what I have. And that compels me, some more days than others. Some more days than others. But when I am profoundly aware of that grace, I am absolutely at my best with God. And when I am not, I'm just Fred at that point. And the reality of this text is that this man understood that the most important thing is realizing that we live solely under God's grace. God doing for him, to him, in him, and through him what he was absolutely incapable of doing for himself, to himself, in himself, and through himself. And as a result, this outsider was the only one to experience the greatest gift of all, deep inner transformation and healing that resulted in wholeness with God, others, and himself. And this healing came from him, came to him when he realized that Jesus was more than just a Savior, but that he was Master and he was Lord. He was King. That he'd given him something that he couldn't get on his own in it. And when he fell before the Lord, that is when he found his wholeness. And I wonder if we only truly find wholeness when we become a humble people that realize the grace we've been given that makes us more grateful. You know something I think is interesting about this text, Confessions of a Preacher Man? Sometimes I find it easier to spend time with people who've only been a Christian for a couple of years, a few years, or a few months than I do people who were born and raised in the church. And you know why I think? I think it's the story. The insider should have known better, but maybe they just knew too much. It was the outsider who saw it. And it changed him. And he was made whole. See, I can look at my life and see where I've been a benefits-only kind of guy. What I mean by that is I've wanted what God had to give, and I've wanted the blessings, but honestly, I wanted them on my terms. I didn't want him telling me how to deal with the blessings he gave me. I just wanted the blessings. And many of us, I think, struggle with this. We want Jesus as Savior. We want him to save us, but we don't want him to be our Lord. And so like the nine, I've cried out, Jesus, Master. I've said all the right things. Jesus, Master. But I only wanted his benefits. Sometimes I wonder if we want the salvation but not the Savior. We want the blessings but not the blesser. We want the healing but not the healer. We want the comfort but not the comforter. We want the love but not the lover. Because if we end up receiving the Savior, the blesser, the healer, the comforter, and the lover, then he's going to mess with my life and try to realign it under his love and under his blessing and under his salvation. And so it's just easier to take the benefits of God and leave God on the table. And when we do, we become like the nine. We live in an age deeply rooted in individualism and even one's own personal rights. And we live in an age of self-accomplishment and entitlement where the word my seems to be our top shelf favorite word. It's my right, it's my money, it's my home, it's my stuff, it's my church. And it's almost as if the most important thing has become assigning ownership to all that we have and attributing all the success of that ownership to my own personal sense of hard work and self-accomplishment. And it's as if we find our identity and our self-worth in our sense of self-accomplishment, and inevitably we become self-sufficient, and ultimately we do become ungrateful because after all, nothing was given to me. I earned it. I'm entitled to it. And what I'm trying to say is we live in a culture that demands gratefulness from others, but we don't want to be grateful ourselves. Culture doesn't nurture grace at all. And it certainly doesn't nurture gratefulness. And so we become postured in self-sufficiency, attributing all that we have to our own hard work, and we inevitably get the glory, and frankly, there's no more glory to give God except for an occasional weekly gathering. And I forget, with my sense of entitlement, that I was born on third base. Or as Milton Jones would say it, I won the cosmic lottery. I was born a Caucasian man in America at a time of better rest, so socially speaking, than many others. I was born on third base. And yet there are times where I act like I hit the triple. But when I look at this story and I see that all of those feelings and all of that my life, past, present, and forever, are actually in the hands of Almighty God, and all that I have is grace. Every other thing is a false narrative and a lie. When I see that the most important thing is remembering that I live my life solely under God's grace, what God has done for me, to me, in me, through me, what I am incapable of doing for me, in me, and through me, then when I don't see that, then nothing changes. But when I do see that, I see that God has just covered me in grace, and he's still given me grace, and it moves me to this place when I'm aware of it, when I stop and see what I have, when I stop and I see you, and I stop and I see my wife and my son, and I stop in my driveway and I see my home, and I stop and I see this place, and I stop and I see my country, when I stop and I see all of these things, I become grateful. I don't become as entitled. I become more grateful. And then I fall before the face of Jesus and I say, you know, I could have been anything else but you. And I don't know why. I don't know why, because I've got it far better than others. I don't know why I have what I have, but thank you. And then at that point, it's like God can make me whole. I can't beat death. Only Jesus can beat death. I can barely manage my own life. Why not let Jesus handle that too and just be grateful for what I have? And so if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I just hadn't been all that grateful. Welcome to my world. But don't feel guilty about it. You know why? Because there's grace for that too. That's what I love. God doesn't look at me like, God, you know, I have been ungrateful, and I'm so sorry. I think God looks at us and goes, well, that's real sweet, because you have. But I love you like crazy. I knew you were an ingrate the day I made you. But I loved you anyway. I love you just as you are. But I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you right there. I'll make you whole if you let me. And he can't make me whole until I fall on his face in gratefulness. And church, I'm telling you, and if for what it's worth, Colin, our society presses against all of this, and all of our tendencies do too. I think Christians have to go through great intentionality of becoming grateful. We have to stop and reflect with intentionality. We have to stop with our sense of entitlements. One of the best things that could happen for us is if the Holy Spirit eliminated the word my from our vocabulary. But he won't. So instead, we lean on the strength within us to learn how to eliminate the word my. And I'll tell you how I think we can do that. See, in the cross, I can do what the foreigner did, and I can choose to stop and see. And I can see Jesus on the cross, and I can see him say to me that I'll be broken so you can be made whole. I'll be reviled so you can be redeemed. I'll be rejected so you can be reconciled. I'll take on death so you can take on true and eternal, never-ending life. I'll accept the hatred so you can know God's love. I'll be denied by all so you can be accepted by the only one that really matters, and that is God. I'll be forsaken so you will never have to be. And then I can step back and I can look at an empty tomb once I look at the bloodstained cross, and I can see the empty tomb, and I can know that no longer must we be lost, we can live in light. No longer do we have to remain dead, we will always remain alive. No matter what, we don't have to remain blind, our eyes can be open to see. We don't have to remain broken, we can be wholly healed and we can be set free. We don't have to remain numb to the pressures of the world we can feel because of what God has done for us in Jesus. No longer do we have to remain stained by our sin and our failures and our addictions and our past. We can be made pure in Jesus. No longer must we remain weak. We can, because of God's Holy Spirit within us, find strength to endure. No longer do we have to be deceived by the lies of the world. We can look at Jesus and know the truth. No longer must we continue searching for something better, because there's nothing better than Jesus. There's no blessing better than the blesser, no comfort better than the comforter, no healing better than the healer, no love, not even from your spouse, better than the lover himself. We don't have to search for something better, because his love in the person of Jesus is absolute proof. And it is all freely offered to all of us. And you can't change that, but you got to choose that. And this is important in times of suffering, sorrow, I think. Because the God of the mountaintops is also the God of the valleys. And I think this story offers Williamsburg Christian Church an invitation. An invitation to stop taking the blessings and the gift while ignoring the blesser and the gift giver. But if you take the blesser and the gift giver, you're going to have to live according to his way. And just trust him. Because you can rest carelessly in the care of God. And I think for us as a church, especially in this season that we find ourselves in, we need not only a redeeming Savior, we need a restoring King. We're not getting some of the cures we want, but we have been given the healing we need. We need to remember that. There's no better place to remember that than the gospel. That is the good news. In Romans 8, when we come to a place where we can trust in that, when we come to a place of gratefulness, where we can be grateful for what we have despite what we do not have. That we can be grateful that we have Dave and Karen now. And that we can have Dave And that Dave and Karen can have us. And that above all, they have Jesus. That we have Harry and Norman now. And that they can have us. And above all, together we have Jesus. That we have Jesus. We can become a grateful people. That's when we'll be made whole. Because our peace and our joy will be deeper than the winds of change can affect. Deeper than death itself can uproot. And we can say with Paul, Romans 8, together. So I want you to stand, please. And I'm going to say the first line, and then if you'll just repeat after me, so follow me here, but just repeat after me. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Not even affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Not even affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. The reign of sin and death may cause us to feel as though we are being put to death all day long. The reign of sin and death may cause us to feel as though we are being put to death all day long. We may feel as though we are sheep led to the slaughter. We may feel as though we are sheep led to the slaughter. But even in all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For we are persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's pray.